something went wrong with the recording of Mark 1, 1 to 15. So this is a simple effort from my desk to fill in the gap. So we're starting now the actual gospel. And the first verse, which we looked at earlier, sets the pattern for the whole gospel. The beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The Messiah is the first part, chapter 8 of Mark. Up at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, after his year and a half, 2 years experience of Jesus, says, "You are the Messiah." And up till then, Mark wants to take us through many scenes to help us understand what it means really to be a Messiah. Then the Messiah, the Son of God, that takes us to the end of the Gospel and the centurion at the crucifixion saying, having seen the way Jesus died, in truth this man was God's Son. So between Caesarea Philippi and the crucifixion, Mark takes us through many scenes in helping us focus on Jesus' intimate communion with God, his life, his preaching, his actions, all coming from this intimate communion, this life that he receives from the God he calls Abba. Now, in support to something I mentioned in the previous presentation, here's a statement from the Pontifical Biblical Commission, 1984. And it reads, "The gospel traditions were gathered and gradually committed to writing in the light of Easter, until at length they took a fixed form in four small books. These booklets do not simply contain things," and now he's quoting from Luke, from the Acts of the Apostles, "things that Jesus began to do and teach," brackets, yes, it does present them, "but they also present theological interpretations of such things. In these booklets, one must learn to look for the Christology of each evangelist." This is especially true, he says, of John, who in the patristic period received the title theologian. Similarly, other authors whose writings are preserved in the New Testament, in particular Mark we're talking about, have interpreted the deeds and sayings of Jesus in different ways, and even more so his death and resurrection. So we're watching for how this was interpreted by Mark. So having the community around Jesus pondered, who is he? Then in the light of his death and resurrection, of course, the question comes up massively again, who is he? And finally, the expression, one expression of what they came to see, is in this Gospel of Peter, which we call the Gospel of Mark. Well, it begins now, chapter 1, verse 2, with John the Baptist. "As is written in the prophet Isaiah, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." Four words there to summarize John's preaching. Let's begin with the last one, sin. Now, the Greek word for sin is hamartia. It's used in ancient Greek Homer. For example, a man is throwing a javelin at someone and it misses. It misses the mark. Sin misses the mark. Another man gets up and speaks in the assembly for however long, and he's criticized because he missed the mark. He missed the point of the debate. Hamartia. So the word sin can imply guilt, but it needn't. It just means whenever we miss the mark, sometimes we miss the mark, we couldn't help it, we didn't know any better. We lived in a culture that behaved like this and it didn't occur to us that it was wrong. Well, we're still missing the mark, still causing harm, but we needn't be, we're not personally guilty. On other occasions, of course, we can be personally guilty because we could have done right, but for our self-interest, we chose not to. We missed the mark knowingly. So that's sin, whatever way, whether it's guilty, and guilt's a good thing if we're responsible, or not guilty, we still miss the mark. And the baptism of John is to alert us to this and help us hit the mark. Forgiveness of sin. The lovely word in English, forgive, means to give and keep giving, not to let a person who hurts us determine our response, but to keep giving, to forgive. The Greek word really means just to get rid of something, to aphesis, throw it away, be done with it. Repentance is a key word. It means opening the mind to another understanding. Repentance. We're supposed to love God with all our mind, and sometimes our thinking is wrong. Repentance means thinking better, opening our awareness better, so that we see things the way they are and not just the habitual way we thought of them. Change of mind and heart, of course, but the mind is central to this word. Baptism is used of pushing under the water, overwhelmed primarily with water, but it can be other things as well. And so here's John taking them, well, the next verse puts it well, people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Jordan, go back to the book of Joshua, after 40 years, symbolic number, of course, of journeying in the wilderness, here they are, under the leadership of Joshua, crossing the Jordan into the promised land for the first time. Well, John the Baptist is taking people over to the eastern side of the Jordan River, the pagan side, let's call it, and they're crossing the water and he's pushing them under in it, helping them experience this overwhelming feeling, and so that cleansed and overwhelmed, they will actually enter the promised land properly. Well, he then describes John's dress, like Elijah. John was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around him, his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, yes, but he is going to baptize you, overwhelm you with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, ultimately a spirit of love." Behind this text about Spirit is a beautiful text from Ezekiel, which you know well. It's chapter 36. I'll just read you a bit of it. God promises, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your clean uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I'll give you, and a new spirit I'll put in you. I'll take out of your body the heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." John can't do that, but the one coming after him will do it. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. "I'll put my spirit within you," says Ezekiel, I'll make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe all my ordinances. Then you'll live in the land that I gave to your ancestors. Then you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. Then, verse 9, for the first time, Jesus crosses the stage of the gospel. In those days, says Mark, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just briefly, I'm going to point to some scenes where we're finding out facts. What happened to Jesus? What he did? What he said? Just the facts. Then I'm going to come back over them, particularly this one, and show you how the gospel writer interprets the fact, comes to understand the fact, feels his way into the fact. The church has now for 30 years, and he's going to present that to us, the meaning of this Jordan event. The event is quite simple. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Some other facts. Later he's rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. Then again, the scene where right up as far as they can get from at the end, northern end of Galilee, Peter asks Jesus, who do you say I am? And Jesus asks Peter, and Peter says, you're the Messiah. They came to that insight at some stage in the public ministry. Jesus entering the Jerusalem at the end and emptying the temple. That what got him into trouble, and finally his death a week later, his murder. Then the supper, which you know about, the fact of it. Then the agony, and then the trial by the Sanhedrin and the piercing of his heart on the cross. And then there's the empty tomb and the experiences. Mark doesn't actually have them, but they're in an appendix at the end of Mark's Gospel, of Mary of Magdala and of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, taken from Luke, and of the group themselves at a Eucharist, a table, experiencing the risen Christ. So I could have added more, but there are different points that the whole Gospel hangs on, these things that happened to Jesus or by him. But then we come, as mentioned yesterday, to the interpretative commentary on it. Because the gospel writers have seen the meaning of a lot of these facts in the light of years of meditation and reflection and reading of the scriptures and their own personal experience. Let's go to the baptism again. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Fact. Now look at the music and the art and the painting and the memory and the Old Testament riches of poetry in the interpretative commentary on that verse. Mark continues, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart. What does that mean? Torn apart. Well, we go to Isaiah, chapter 64, to the disciples who've come back from the exile in Babylon, and they're praying that the heavens will be torn apart and God will come down. And that prayer, we're told by Mark, is answered in this event, because this baptizing of Jesus was a crucial event in Jesus' life. After that, he becomes the healer, the lover, the teacher. Before that, he's unknown, really. So the heavens are torn apart. God comes down in Jesus. And it goes on, the Spirit descended on Jesus. And what do you think of? Of course, you think of the book of Genesis, the chaos and the Spirit hovering above the waters. Here we've got the waters of the Jordan and the Spirit hovering above the waters, in fact, descending into Jesus. Then Mark goes on and says, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And that takes you to Noah and the new beginning and the dove finally coming back with a twig, a sign of spring and new life and new possibilities. And out of the ark, which is a temple, out of this temple come all the creatures to renew the face of the earth. Well, Jesus' baptism is the beginning of renewing the face of the earth. And a voice came from heaven, and this is the climax and the key point. You're my son, the beloved. With you I'm well pleased. That's not just a personal experience for Jesus. This is his experience of being overwhelmed with love. Of course. And he has to take it, as we'll see, into a desert to try and cope with it and its meaning. He comes to see the meaning. He realizes that's what we all need to hear. That's what every person is. You're my son, says God. You're my daughter. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Please live your life to the full. Jesus realized that was the problem with the way lepers were treated and the way people were excluded from the synagogue and could feel all of that historical stuff in the institution of the Judaism that needed purifying, cleansing. And so Mark tells us this by quoting from the first words of Isaiah 42. And he's telling us, go and read it. You'll understand the meaning of the baptism as best I can. So let's do it. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. That's the bit quoted in the gospel. The text goes on. I've put my spirit upon him. He will establish for the nations an order based on justice. He will not shout or raise his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will establish an order based on justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he's established on earth an order based on justice. The coastlands are awaiting his law. And the text goes on, thus says God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and the spirit to those who walk in it, I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness. I've taken you by the hand. I've kept you. I've given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out of the prisoners from the dungeon and from those who sit in darkness. Jesus, the baptized Jesus, is to become the light of the world. Having given us that beautiful scene of Jesus' baptism, Mark now briefly talks about his stay in the desert. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days. Symbolic number, of course. Moses was on the mountain 40 days before he saw the face of God and had the Torah given to him. Elijah walked through the desert 40 days before he was overwhelmed with the presence of God in the cave. So Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan. He was with the wild beasts. The angels waited on him. God is caring for him, but he's with the wild beasts. What's that saying? Well, read Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, when God promises, I'll lure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak tenderly to her. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. On that day, says Yahweh, you'll call me my husband. I'll make for you a covenant on that day with the wild beasts. The wild beasts, as we call them, this disruption of order, this disruption of peace, this animal versus animal, this human beings versus the wild beasts, all this, we're meant to be in paradise. We're meant to live life to the full. There is meant to be peace. There's meant to be a garden that we're living in. Well, that's what this desert experience of Jesus is experiencing, and he's, the angels are with him, and he's going to come out of the desert bringing this peace, if only we'd open our hearts to it. Isaiah continues, I'll make you lie down in safety. I'll betroth you to myself forever. I'll betroth you in right wiseness and in justice, in covenant love and mercy. I'll betroth you in faithfulness. You will know Yahweh. And with those two introductory scenes, Mark now begins the Gospel, verse 14. I'll just touch on it very briefly, the first words. Because now Mark wants us to listen to this Jesus who knew love and can give it. Even more importantly, he wants us to watch him in the hope that we, like Peter, will come to acknowledge him as the one who brings meaning to our lives, as the Messiah. Hopefully, we might then commit ourselves to walk with him, like Peter, from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, the Passion and Resurrection. Mark knows that only when we're attracted to Jesus does it make sense to spell out the cost of accompanying him on the journey. In verse 14 to 15 read, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, who God really is, and saying the time, the kairos, is fulfilled. The kingdom of God, the reign of God has come near. Repent. Metanoia, change your way of thinking and believe in the good news. Tomorrow we'll actually begin that presentation of the Messiah Jesus revealing who God really is for us.